of buffalo on my body. My son, I was just reminded this morning, my son, there was a basketball thing at Kingdom Bound one year with Pete Metzelaars and A.C. Reed, and my son won it. I mean, out of hundreds of kids, he came down to just a three-point contest with Metzelaars and A.C. Reed and beat A.C. and kept going head-to-head with Pete. And so I was a serious Bills fan for years. And a lot of it's been sort of bleak up here lately. But I'm glad to be here. I love to share my heart with God's folks, my brothers and sisters. It's a weird world out there, and God sort of pulls these folks out of all these odd situations and puts them together. There are people that I have that are dear friends of mine that I would never even hang out with. Not because I'm better or worse. We just never would have crossed paths if the Lord hadn't come into our lives. It's an amazing thing how we end up in our times and seasons. Isn't it really? You know, it's not coincidence. It would take more faith to believe in that than God. And so, since I already have the bottleneck out this morning, I thought maybe I'd, and by the way, I've used all my words. I've been singing for, we have our big handy festival in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. If you've ever heard the song, you know, the fourth verse says, Muscle Shoals has the Swampers, been known to play a tune or two. And I'm a Swamper. I played with the Swampers and I know it. I know all them Skinnerd boys. We started our Handy Festival down there because W.C. Handy and I played and sang Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday all day and Monday, and then flew to New York Tuesday. And we played Lincoln Center Wednesday night, and then I flew to Buffalo. And halfway to Buffalo, they turned our plane around and flew it back to New York. And I had a six-hour, it was just a nutty day. And then I've been just singing and talking every day. So if I sound a little rough to you, I'm blowing my professional cred here and just telling you that 8:30 in the morning is like, wow. But I was thinking about this song because I learned it when I was a teenager. And that sound is just so Sunday morning to me. I had the good fortune to play with Muddy Waters some when I was a young kid, Buddy Guy. Did records for Bobby Blue Bland and Little Milton and Etta James. And so this is where I come from. Say glory, glory, hallelujah. Lord, when I lay my burden down, say glory, glory, hallelujah. Yes, when I lay my burden down, glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay my burden down, glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay my burden down, there's no more trouble. Will be over when I lay my burden down. Yes, all my trouble will be over. Lord, when I lay my burden down, sing it with me. Say, glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay my burden down, say, glory, glory, hallelujah. Lord, when I lay my burden down, no more trial or tribulation. When I lay my burden down, there's only joy and jubilation. Yet when I lay my burden down, say glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay my burden down, say glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay my burden down, go like this, say glory, glory, uh-huh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I lay my burden down, said glory, glory. Hallelujah. When I lay my burden down, yes, when I lay my burden down, Lord, when I don't have to die to lay it down. You do it while you're still alive here on the earth. Amen. Well, I might have sung more, but I think at 8:30 I'm just going to share a little of my testimony. Is that okay? I'm always honored when somebody allows me to come in and share some of my life, because I honestly think the accusers overcome more by the word of our testimonies than it is many times by all the most didactic information we could possibly get. You know what I'm saying? And so I'd like to just let you know, I see a lot of familiar faces, and I know this is going to be redundant to some of you because, as I said, I've been sharing my testimony up here for over 30 years every year. And even before that, before Kingdom Bound, I was coming up here. So the last 40 years of my life, since 1974, I've been coming to Buffalo, and what a great part of the world, except in February. Man, thanks. Yeah, hey, we had the coldest winter we'd had in 35 years in Alabama. I'm unworthy to unlace your sandals, I know that, but nonetheless, it was very cold to us, and it's single digits. We had snow. We had an ice storm that cracked all the trees, and it was just a tough winter on us. And I'm a southern boy now, and my blood's thin, so it was pretty beautiful. It got cold last night to me, you know, and the sun went down. I also went, man, you know, sun. But I'm glad to be here. I really am, and I appreciate the hospitality for me to be able to do something, hopefully encourage you. Because I honestly believe that encouragement is something terribly lacking in the body of Christ. Sometimes I think we feel that we have to give a disclaimer when we encourage somebody because we don't want people. We're afraid maybe if we just go, brother, that was so great, that touched my life, without going, I don't want this to go to your head, brother. I know it was you and the Lord. You know what I mean? We can't just go, man, my life is so much richer because you're in it, because we have to sound spiritual to one another, you know. So we give the disclaimer as if they would instantly backslide, you know, if they didn't get that disclaimer. When it's funny because the Word of God actually says very clearly, see to it that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. Hebrews says that. But here comes the antidote, but really be deep into Scripture. Hey, guess what? That's a good thing, but it doesn't say that there. Get up in the morning and pray in tongues for 3 hours. It doesn't say that there either. It honestly just says encourage one another every day, lest your hearts become hardened. Just takes a day for your heart to get hard. And a lot of us have hard hearts. A lot of us have hard hearts because hope deferred makes our hearts sick. And if you've been in the Lord any length of time, we're way more like the older brother than we are the prodigal son. When I came to the Lord, I was the prodigal son. But after 35 years of ministry, I'm way more like the older brother. And you know what his real problem was? That really is what the parable should be called, the parable of the older brother. We call it the prodigal son, but that's just a little point. That's easily remedied. Amen? The older brother, he's the tough one, because all these years, I've done it right. And I never even got a small goat. Couldn't imagine fatted calf. He can't imagine the blessing. He's just done it right. And he hasn't gotten the results he expected. Haven't we all been there? Every single one of us. And yet still, we'll come into a building on Sunday morning, and I just like cutting right through the fat because, you know, you'll meet a guy at the front door, and he'll put his cigarette out, and And you'll say, how you doing, brother? And you'll go, fine. You know, his mom may be sick. His kids may be away from the Lord. He's struggling financially. His marriage is hanging by a thread. But he'll go, fine. Because he didn't want all you other spiritual people to know what he's struggling with. Because he's honestly afraid that if you knew the real him, that you'd reject him. And the fear of rejection motivates more Christian behavior over the years than the fear of God. We're so afraid that if somebody knew the real us, they'd reject us. They'd move over a seat. But some prophetic, well-meaning soul will do something like this. Some prophetic, well-meaning soul will go, you know, brother, God really wants to deal with an area in your life. Like the cigarette. You know what I mean? Come on, we judge by the outward. I'm sure that if God's in order of organs, he probably goes heart first, then lungs, then liver. You know, it's all down the line. He's going for our hearts. Because once you know you're loved by God, people who know they're loved do way more valuable stuff than people trying to do enough to be loved. Come on. If you know you're loved, you just do stuff. You know? But when you're trying to do enough, you're just eating from the wrong tree. You're eating from the tree that goes, man, I really blew it over there. That's the prodigal son. He blew it. And so he starts making a deal with God. And I know that every single Christian has started to make this deal before because it's our human default mode. We make this deal. I really blew it. I'll do better. And I'll go back to my dad and I'll say, you don't even have to treat me like a son anymore. Just treat me like a servant. Take care of me and I'll do better. You ever made a deal like that? I'm going to do better now. We're keeping score. Anybody who keeps score is going to have terrible theology. Because God said, you can eat of any other tree except this one, the knowledge of what's good and evil. And that's what most religion ends up metastasizing into. That's bad. That's good. And the whole way we project ourselves into our culture is we think that you're wrong there and we're right here. And that's all they see. You know, the average guy, I watch Jeopardy a lot. And they'll have a Bible column in Jeopardy. And they have PhDs in Renaissance literature and all these brilliant people on there. And the Bible column, they're like, who made the ark, you know? And they're like, It's amazing in our modern age. They know nothing of Scripture. And yet, if you were to ask them for one New Testament Scripture, they probably couldn't quote John 3:16. But they go, doesn't it say, judge not? That's the only one they vaguely know. And they think that we're just judging them. And I'm telling you, Jesus came on the earth and he just looked like a rule breaker. Come on. He didn't wash his hands when they did. He didn't fast when they did. Put his hands on a hooker. They call them harlots in the King James. You know, walk by, put his arm around, touch a leper. He never cursed one of them. He healed them. He looked in their eyes and they left their jobs and followed the dude around the desert for 3 years. Because there must have been something in his face that just entreated them to life. It was so powerful. And that's what I'm looking for. And that's what we all have the indwelling power to do. It's very hard. Because the main reason I know I'm different than Jesus is when it says, bless those that curse you. Right there, I become eliminated from being God. Come on. You know, as soon as you think you're so spiritual, you know what I mean? As soon as you think you've gotten to the place where you can wear the I'm humble button, you know, you become instantly disqualified. By golly, I am getting spiritual. Okay. Isn't that the way it is? I came to the Lord at 28 years old. My wife came to the Lord 4 years ahead of me. I tell people I was used mightily in her conversion. It's just that she married me and became desperate for God. You know, I thought we were just two hippies. We got married on the 27th day we'd ever been in the same room with each other. We just got Twitter-pated. We didn't have the character to get married. We were 70s kids. We were living in complete immorality in our lives, you know what I mean? All of a sudden, I look at her, and 10 days into it, I just ding. And I went, you know, will you marry me? And she was like clueless enough to say yes. I'm not even being self-deprecating here. That was the nuttiest thing she ever said in her life. We got married under a tree in her dad's backyard, all my hippie friends standing around going like, why do you have to register your love with the government, man? And, you know what I mean? I mean, they were just looking at us like clueless. I had hair, both of us had hair parted in the middle down to about here. I had a feathered earring. I was like, yeah, man, whatever. And nobody who gets married has any idea what they're saying, like better or worse. You're just, yeah, man, you just say it, better or worse, sickness and health, you know. Better or worse, you get her best, you get her worst, she gets your worst, you get her best, you know what I mean? Stuff goes down. Anybody who's ever been married for any length of time has touched the mountain of their destruction several times. Where you just look at her and go, I can't live like this. And I promise you, when we see the Lord and look him in the eye, every hard choice is going to have been worth it. But I'm nobody's judge here. It's a volatile time. And we got married 24 years old. I was on the road with Bonnie Raitt at the time. I was playing Carnegie Hall and Madison Square Gardens and Saturday Night Live. And, you know, I mean, we were just living the life, you know what I'm saying? Living the dream. And God, as I said, dinged me on the head. And next thing I know, I was the first one of all my friends to get married. And they thought I was nuts because, you know, they had seen my behavior on the road. And they all came to me and went, you're not going to be faithful to her. And they all went to her and went, he's not going to be faithful to you. And we got married. And a year later, we had twins. So I have twins, boy-girl twins, that are just about next week, I guess, going to be 38 years old. And boy, I'll tell you know, we were trying to be so liberated, we weren't sure the difference between men and women, you know what I mean? We were just all the same, man, you know. But we had boy-girl twins, and God proved to us that there is a big, big, big difference. I mean, not one cell of a woman's body is like one cell of my body. My wife refers to it as the Y chromosome whenever I'm in the, you know, in La La Land. And if it weren't for women, there would be no culture whatsoever. You know, would there be throw pillows on the couch? Would there be linen napkins? Would there be any culture whatsoever? You know, we'd just be sitting around, you know, belching and drinking out of the carton. And some people went, you know, and I'm not, but I mean, women really raised the bar pretty powerfully. And so all of a sudden we had these little boy, a little girl, they were premature. I just done 8 countries in 8 days and landed in England and got a note that my wife had gone, was starting to have contractions, was leaking amniotic fluid, and we expected one baby in September, October, and here it is August, and my wife is, you know, and I couldn't get a transatlantic flight home, and all the blues stars in England were throwing Bonnie Raitt a party, so I go to this party that night, and I'm bummed because I can't get home, and I think I'm missing the birth of my kids, and I wanted to be the liberated father who went in there and did the whole, you know, breathe, honey, but that didn't seem to be working out, you know, and all they threw us a party, and the Rolling Stones were there, and Elton John and Mayall, and all these old blues guys, and they were all trying to meet the, you know, young American. And I sat down next to Ron Wood of the Rolling Stones. He goes, how you doing? I said, I think I'm missing the birth of my kid. And he goes, yeah, I missed the birth of my kid, too. And Eric Idle from Monty Python came over, and they said, yeah, we think he's missing the birth of his kid. And Eric Idle went into a 5-minute Monty Python nut out there about giving birth. Like, just for me. It's like awesome. We walked away. Ron and I had our heads on the bar going, did that just happen? You know? And I did make it home. And I made it there in time. And I had 2 little people in my life. And my daughter couldn't breathe, really. She was breech extraction. And it was just not the hippie, wonderful, like, experience that we expected. It was intense. But she was great. She's great now. And the mother of 4 of our grandchildren. We have our 11th on the way. 11 grandkids. Man, there are little people in this world that call me Poppy. And it's awesome. It's the best thing I've ever been called in my life. You know, I mean, you know, people have all sorts of names and exalt you and all sorts, but when little people come up and go, Poppy, it's great because I don't care if their teeth are brushed or their beds made. That's for their delightful parents that I'm worried about. You know what I mean? You just hang out with them until they get obstreperous and you go, you're doing a great job, and go home. And they don't keep you up at night. It's just awesome. You hand them back, doing a great job, pal. And so I do enjoy being Poppy. And when my twins were 3 months old, we were just blown away. I quit Bonnie's band. I stayed home. I missed a tour with Jackson Browne. And I just wanted to be a dad. I really did want to be a dad. My mom had died when I was 5. And you know what's amazing? I don't really remember that affecting my life. I know it must have powerfully affected my life. But we're so good at human beings of creating defenses. We don't even know where our defenses end and our real personalities begin. We have no idea. So we're so defended. And we keep building these walls and until we're just hidden behind something. It doesn't matter. Everybody else is too. We come up and our walls slam into each other and we act like we know each other. One day we're going to know as we're known. That's going to be the greatest moment of freedom. And it's only going to be great for one reason. Because you're still going to be unconditionally loved by the one who loves you the most. That's why it's going to set you free. Come on. It's for freedom's sake that he set us free. Almost everybody comes up to me after I say that to him and goes, yeah, but not as an occasion to the flesh, brother. Wow, I appreciate the reminder. I would have backslidden instantly. People are so afraid that if we get released into the freedom of God, that we'll just fall away and it'll become license. And that's simply not true. Because I don't want to be bound by anything. Sin shall no longer be your master. Freedom is so good, I'm convinced the freer I get, the holier I'm going to be. Not the worse. But 90% of the input we get is the law. Better not, do this, don't do that. And we eat of the tree that will kill us. And we all keep score and keep coming back to God with the deal. Don't call me a son anymore. I'll do better. Come on. We remember, of course, that God instantly rejected that deal. Matter of fact, it's a beautiful thing that's the only time in the Word of God that God, of course, depicted allegorically as the Father in the prodigal parable, runs to meet him when he's coming back. He doesn't just sit there like this going, okay, dragging your tail between your legs. Come on, what's your deal? None of that. The Father runs to meet him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, really, that's beautiful. And the kid tries to make his deal. Don't even be nice to me. Just, I'll do better. And God just rejects that. Ring on the finger. Righteous robe. Throw a party. How many know you need a party? God's kids need a party. That's why the reason he had festivals every now and then. He goes, yeah, they go to church, they hang up. But 6 times a year, they need a party where they all come together and blow out all the stops. Come on. That's a father. The righteous big brother, though, he's like, uh-uh, man, that looks unspiritual to me. Come on. All these years I've slaved for you. I did it right. And now you're being nice to this guy? You hear me? It's a powerful thing. It's an indictment. And it's an indictment on today's church in many ways. And so if I have a chance to have any kind of a prophetic voice and an exhortation, I really want to encourage you to read the red letters as much as you can. Because, man, that's where the good stuff is. Because Jesus is other than you are. He's other than I am. He's other. He's just other than everything. And he loved the unlovely. And the only people he actually ever rebuked, ever in the scripture, were well-dressed, respectable, Bible-quoting members of their society. And I've been very guilty of that over my years. But I'm going to finish well because I feel the exhortation. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit in Romans says that when the Spirit is within you, it bears witness that we're children of God. It's the number one thing your enemy wants to rob you of. He doesn't care if you're a righteous servant. It worries him way more when you're a loving son. That really worries him. That's the reason they hated him when he said he was the Son of God and it made him equal to God. The religious folks hated him the most because of his sonship. They didn't hate him. And by the way, nobody will ever hate you if you have more rules than they do. Come on. But they'll hate you if you're freer than they are. Because when you're free, and they're trying so hard, if you're free, one of you's got to be wrong, and it must be you. Amen? God wants to set us free so that we can actually really have a life and really serve Him. Amen? And not just submit to a bunch of subjective man-made ideas about how we ought to have church. I'm not anybody's. I pastored. I spoke every Sunday morning for 31 years. There are hundreds of children that are the fruit of the marriages I've performed. I love being able to share my testimony in ministry. I've studied hard to show myself approved, but I promise you, Jesus is other than we are. And He wants to catch us up into this place. When my twins were 3 months old, my kid brother who'd been living with us and just moved out when the twins were born, closest one to us, our mother had died when I was 5. We were 18 months apart in age. He was an artist and a gymnast and went to the state championships at 13 in New York State for gymnastics. Power. I mean, he'd just stand here like a cat, throw a backflip, land, you know, do one of those splits where you look like an H on the floor, you know, and then muscle into a handstand. It was awesome. Artist, pianist, great singer and all that. And he was helping a friend move their girlfriend out of an apartment in North Boston. And a couple of just tough kids came around the corner. Hey, you're on our turf. Ah, we'll be out of here in 10 minutes. And they went around the corner and came back around the corner with a gun and just shot him 3 times in the heart. And it's just like CSI. You go to the morgue and they wheel him out and he's got a stitched Y in his chest and you look it down. And this time it's not TV anymore. It's your kid brother. And that was 38 years ago. And I looked down and I just realized, I didn't say it in words, but what my soul said was, nothing's ever going to hurt like this again. And the terrible irony of doing that is that you end up rejecting the people you love the most because you just can't risk your heart getting ripped off again. And so you set up your defenses more. That's when I had my most earthly successes after that. That's where I played Madison Square Gardens 5 times. That's where I went out and had dinner with Gilda Radner and got stoned with John Belushi. And that's where I was a rock star. And the world would look at me and say, man, that's successful. That's where it is. But my soul was absolutely closed off. And my wife would look at me and go, what about me? And she just knew. There was just, it's a miracle she stayed with me. We just had our 39th anniversary. And that's incredible. In rock and roll years, that's like 390. Because it's more than dog years, and that's 7, and we just made the math easier. Been married 390 musician years. And so for those 3.5 years where I was just absolutely in compensation, you know what I mean, just out there being wined and dined, and Japan to Europe, you know, and every state but Alaska. I still haven't caught Alaska yet. I'll try to get there someday. And I moved down to Muscle Shoals, Alabama, because I met people there who wanted me to play guitar with them, because I was an R&B guy. You know, I did the Pointer Sisters and Bonnie Raitt, and I just loved soul music, you know, old school. And so I played with Wilson Pickett and Bobby Bland. You can't tell by looking, can you? It's actually an interesting thing. Some of the greatest soul music, the deepest soul music in America, Never Loved a Man by Aretha. That's black artist, white band, completely white band. I'll take you there. I've played with Mavis Staples and Pops. I played Pop Staples' last gig. He walked with Martin Luther King in Selma. I mean, Pop Staples is an icon to me, and I adored him. And I was the guitarist. I was like his water boy. I tuned it, put him on when he came out on stage. About this fast. And I'll take you there as black artist, white band. It's one of the most powerful. You know, when a man loves a woman, I've played with Percy Sledge dozens of times, and he just passed, and all of our hearts were broken. When I was inducted in the Musicians Hall of Fame, Percy came out and did When a Man Loves a Woman with us, and it just brought the house down. Amazing. And this was my life. And I moved to Muscle Shoals so that I could play with the people I adored the most. And I was there 6 weeks, and my wife had already found a church. because she'd, as I said, been a believer for years before me. And I would just curse her, mock her. God, I was such a mocker. You know, she'd finally snap with me because I was such a jerk. And I'd go, what peace, what joy. I want to be just like you. Can you imagine, you know, thinking I'm a comedian out there and just mocking my wife's faith? And one day one of her friends came over to the house and just got in my face, one of those, you know. Do you know where your children are going? You know, it's just one of those four spiritual law things. And I just left the house, got in my van, and drove away. But I felt that stirring. And I don't even know why. I jumped out of the car in a park that was closed, and I jumped over the fence. I had to break some rule. And jumped over the fence and went out there. And I felt right then I was being drawn and called. And yet, God to me, there were many windows to enlightenment. You know, I got out of high school in 69. Peace, love, have a bite of my apple, you're beautiful. And I got out of my car and I just, you know, started talking to God. Are you real? Is this personal? Are you more than some pseudo-pantheistic sum total of all things? Is there really a living God? And then I started laughing out loud. I mean, first of all, you think you're losing your mind. You know, that's why they like hit you with a Thorazine blow dart and put you in a padded room. We found him talking to God in the woods. You know what I mean? Are you real? Is this for real? And then I started laughing. I said, this is crazy. I'm out here and I'm talking out loud. I'm out here talking to a God I don't even believe in. And something clicked. It's like this, and I realized I felt like a liar. I just physically felt like a liar. And I stood there and I just reeled. And I couldn't believe that. I just knew something was happening. I was in the presence. I knew if I had walked out of those woods after that statement and somebody asked me what I thought of God and went into my many windows to enlightenment rap, that I'd be a liar, and I couldn't stand it. And I just spun there for a minute in the woods, and I dropped to my knees, and it just poured it out. All of my adulteries, my anger, my defenses, and I just on the knees in the woods all by myself. And I just went, God, save me, forgive me. And I knew it was Jesus. And I got up out of the woods, and I started laughing. Janet thinks that was my moment of deliverance. I got up and I went, my worst fear has come upon me. I'm going to be a Christian. I mean, that was down my list so far. It was below Sai Baba, you know. You know, it was below TM. It was below Buddhism. I'm going to be a Christian, where you go and stare at the back of somebody's head for the most predictable hour on earth. I'd been to church at times, you know what I mean? One of my stepmothers tried to get me converted when I was 12. And I would be like, whoa, I'm going to go do that. Oh, my God. I counted the cost for 3 days. I didn't even tell Janet. So my pride didn't want to admit she'd been right all those years. But that's okay. God knows that. How many know when you confess before God isn't when he finds out about it? We all think we're faking him out. Yes, Lord, forgive me. I've had a bad attitude this week. Really? Wow, it has slipped right by if you hadn't told me. Come on. You might as well be real. Confession actually is a Greek word that means with your judgments, I agree. I mean, that's a little paraphrase, but it's kon always means with, you know. Confession, it's like it's a judgment. I agree with what you say is right. That's what confession is. And he already knows it. You already know it. You're bearing witness to it. You might as well just make it part of your worship every day. Yeah, by the way, because he already knows. And we can't fake him out and appear more spiritual to him. It would be like, you know, you give a kid a new leather basketball. Well, he could go to his friends and go check it out, and they're impressed with it. But he can't come to me and go, check out my basketball. I gave it to him. Now, if he goes out and learns to, you know, hit 70% from the three-point line, that's impressive. Or if he becomes a giver and he knows how to pass it to his friends, that impresses me. But just the gift itself, it's no big deal. I gave it to him. God knows what every one of us has here. No two fingerprints the same. I walked out of those woods that day and I just knew something was different. And I counted the cost for 3 days and I went to Janet's little church on Sunday morning. It was just what I expected. You know, God came out there when he saw me. You know, nobody ever looks right at you. You know what I mean? I come in with my hair, you know, the whole dang deal. And if there's anyone in here, you know, and I'm like, yeah, me. You know, he goes, every eye bowed and every head closed. Wait a minute. I got that wrong. Or maybe not. I don't know. But every eye bowed and every head closed. If there's anyone in here, and I just was like, yeah. And he was shocked. He went, you? Like, wow, you know. And I came down to the altar, and they were all on me like this, you know. And I'm like, man, this is so weird. They're all going, let go, brother. Hold on, brother. I'm going, this is confusing. But I knew I was going to serve God. I just knew it. I knew I was called by God. I knew I would be a voice. I knew I would speak what I believed. And I believed that God was real. And so that's my testimony. My revelation, though, scripturally, is that after 35 years, I've been the older brother way more recently. Because there are still a lot of idealistic things I believed that the body of Christ would be and I believe that I would experience in my lifetime, and I just simply haven't. And hope deferred does make the heart sick. And all of us do have sick hearts in some way that close us off and try to keep us from entering into everything that God has for us. And by the way, he says he can do immeasurably beyond what we can think or ask. And I can think and ask a bunch of stuff. Come on. We all can, but we resign ourselves into the package it all comes in. And I'm telling you something, I would prophesy that 10 years from now, the body of Christ isn't even going to look like it looks like now. God's going to draw us into communities, into true life, into things that are way beyond just casual, because we won't be able to stand it without deep, intimate reality, because it'll just be so boring to us. Because without his interruption, without his headship, it's just not that interesting. I realized that years went by where I could help a service really move through, our church could grow and all that stuff, and I could sit down and feel the conviction of the Lord that I hadn't really been close to him in months. Because we learn how to do this Christian thing without Christ, don't we? We get good at it. There's certain things you do. It'd be like in a marriage, you know, you go to a marriage retreat and they give you 8 good ideas that you ought to try. And one of them is, you know, 8 to 12 meaningful touches a day. And you realize, you know, it's 11:30 at night and you realize you might have only hugged her once. You go, gosh, I'm like 10 behind, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And guess what, ladies? It doesn't work, does it? They come to you, oh, I haven't had a meaningful touch here, baby, you know. But a lot of our religious activity is that. Uh-oh, I'm a little behind. I'll go ahead and visit with them tonight, you know. I'll volunteer, you know, just to make it even so God will like us again and then he'll hear our prayers. Because we're all ADD when we pray. Oh, God. Oh, man, I got to remember to drop that off. Come on. We're all ADD. We're all ADD prayers. And so we've got to make sure we've done enough good for God to hear us. Because we hear the enemy, the accuser, always, as soon as you start to pray, go, like he's going to hear you after your behavior yesterday. We all hear that? Is that just me? Yeah, I don't think I'm... You know, I'm involved in the human condition here. And God wants something in us that will dynamite us out of the lethargy of our current situation into this incredible supernatural adventure that he has for us. He wants you to know you're loved mightily. He wants you to know you're a son. The Holy Spirit bears witness, we're children of God, that we cry out, Daddy God, Abba, Father. And he's our God, but he's also the King of the universe. It's awesome. The only time Jesus was ever amazed in the Word of God is when an unbelieving centurion goes, man, I get you. You got power. I got power. I'm under authority too, I say to people under me. And he goes, this guy's got it. And what I started to realize at that moment, that God didn't die for me to be good at all these things, to give eight meaningful to. He died to restore me to fellowship with him so he could fill me with his Spirit. And then when I obey him in little bitty ways, he gives me government over much. Most of our seminars are on the rest of these things. He says, seek first the kingdom and the rest will come. We do seminars on parenthood, marriage, finances, worship. Come on. It's all the rest of these things. You go to your Christian bookstore, most of the books are on the rest of these things. Come on. I could tell you, honestly, I don't believe Jesus died just so you could be a good husband. Come on. I don't think he died for you to be a good dad. He died so that we would have this touch of reconciliation to the one who made the entire universe. And then he'd prick us every now and then and put little impressions in our soul. And when we're faithful in little, he gives us government. And his government keeps expanding. And when we hit a gate of hell, it can't stand up against us. There are all these stationary places that the God of this world has established. And we start to move in this little bitty obedience. And sometimes you're the only one who knows you were obedient. You don't stand up and write your book and go on TV and tell about it. You just know you were about to say something and you didn't, because it would have been hurtful. And the next time you open your mouth, it's anointed because God gave you government. And as his government and kingdom expands, you become a better father. You become a better husband. Your finances start to come into order. Things start to fall in because you're faithful in the little. And don't get ripped off when you're obedient either, because you think, well, I at least had a bad thought. Yeah, but you obeyed, and there's joy in that. And don't let the accuser say, yeah, but you thought it. Who cares? And a lot of us think that the accuser is actually the Holy Spirit, because you've got just enough truth, you know what I mean? Man, you're a slob or whatever. And you go, yeah, you're right, I better do better. Because accusation always makes you come under the law. Actually, I just look back after I hear things like that and go, yeah, but I'm Jesus' slob and not your slob. Works for me. Anyway, I hope I've encouraged you. And I want to pray right now, because I know that during the course of me sharing, if we're honest, things have crossed our mind that we've fallen prey to. You know, immediately some of us thought of the things we did recently that robbed us of our fellowship and communion. We think of the things we've said that are hurt. We think of certain things, and we really, really just need to repent. And repent is a great word. We make it like this big. It's just Paul used it like in the Koine Greek, like, you know, I was about to go there, but I repented and went there. You know what I mean? It'd be like, well, I was going to bring an acoustic guitar to play this morning, but I repented and brought my electric. I changed my mind. And a lot of repentance is simply changing your mind and just saying, Lord God, I come before you. I really do want to confess this morning that I heard things that this guy said that just triggered a memory. You don't have to look far. You know, it'll go through your mind. And Lord, I want to have the liberty that you have for me in the Lord. And so let me pray with you, okay? And Lord, I lift my family here. I don't know everybody here, but you do, and you've called us brothers and sisters, and you want nothing more than for your children to get along, for your children to love one another, for your children to be free in you. And so I just lift this body up in here, and I just say, Lord God, as those accusations have gone through my brothers and sisters' minds, as areas that we've failed and realize we've made that deal with you to give up our sonship for servanthood, Lord, where we've been hard, where we've had our feelings hurt, where we've harbored resentments and been disappointed that this Christian walk didn't bear the fruit in us that our marriage still came undone, that our kids are still away from the Lord, that all of these things that we've seen as failures, Lord God, you know you're the King. You're the one who the results are in your hands. We're simply to just be faithful. And this morning, Lord, we just faithfully say, I'm sorry that I trust in my own works or my own ability to do better rather than in your incredible grace, because your grace is beyond description. It is really unconditional. We go out of our way to make the gospel harder when it's as simple as the fact that we deserved your judgment, but instead of judging us, you judged the only one who didn't deserve it, and that satisfied your need for righteous judgment. And if we just say, Lord, I accept that sacrifice, we're instantly brought into the fold. And I just pray, Lord, you'd restore folks in here this morning that have strayed and felt far, felt alienated, felt afraid to come back and pray again because you just don't have any faith for it. And I just lift this body up, Lord, that they'd be a light here in this Buffalo area, this delightful area that I love so much. That there'd be a light that comes out of this fellowship, not because it's a building on a corner, but because it's people that really believe you love them unconditionally. And I just bless this fellowship. I bless this fellowship. I speak that blessing over them. I speak a blessing of healing over this place. Lord God, it's our birthright that you heal, and not just physically, but in our souls, where our souls feel alienated from you and feel ripped off. And I just bless Evangel this morning, Lord. I bless every marriage in here that's hanging tentatively. It feels they have to walk on eggshells a little around certain areas because they just can't trust or they can't stand the thought of the conflict again to go to that subject. I just pray that every marriage bed in here would be a safe place. They could go home and lie down with one another and say, I know I've missed it. Let's go on. Let's finish well. And when they ask for forgiveness, know that it's cast into a sea of forgetfulness. Come on. It's cast into a sea of forgetfulness. God remembers your sins no more. David cried out, oh my God, if you held my iniquities against me, who could stand before you? He committed adultery. There's no sacrifice for that except stoning. And yet he still said, God, return to me the joy of your salvation. Put your spirit within me. And I just pray that there would be a new filling of the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism, but there's many fillings. A filling of the Holy Spirit this morning. A new filling where you would be able to say, thank you, Lord. Fill me afresh. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Search my heart, O Lord, and see. Lord, I give you access to my heart again. I really haven't even wanted to go there, but I will today, Lord. I will honestly submit myself to your Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you that even this morning, I want to speak the blessing that your confession just now during that prayer is like a little obedience, and he will give you government over much. He will put some weight in your words. And I thank you, Father. It's been delightful to be with your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.